Our sermon text this morning comes from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. I've entitled the sermon, The Spirit-Filled Church. The Spirit-Filled Church. You know, God created the church, which we think of as the body of Christ, for a purpose. And on Pentecost, Jesus empowered the church to carry out that purpose by filling it with the Holy Spirit. We looked at that a little bit a couple of weeks ago. To illustrate that purpose, I would like to share with you the parable of the life-saving station. On a dangerous sea coast, where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a crude little life-saving station. The building was no more than a hut, and there was only one boat. But the few devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea. With no thought for themselves, they went out day and night, tirelessly searching for the lost. Some of those who were saved and various others in the surrounding area wanted to be associated with the station and give their time, money, and effort to support the work. New boats were bought and new crews trained. The little life-saving station grew. Some of these new members of the life-saving station were unhappy that the building was so crude and poorly equipped. They felt that a more comfortable place should be provided as the first refuge of those who were saved from the sea. They replaced the emergency cots with beds and put better furniture in the enlarged building. Now the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members, and they decorated it beautifully and furnished it exquisitely because they used it as a sort of club. Few members were interested in going to sea on life-saving missions, so they hired lifeboat crews to do this work. The life-saving motif still prevailed in the club's decoration, and there was a memorial lifeboat in the room where the club initiations were held. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and they hired crews brought in boatloads of cold, wet, and half-drowned people. They were dirty and sick. And some of them were foreigners. The beautiful new club was in chaos. Immediately, the property committee hired someone to rig up a shower house outside the club where victims of shipwrecks could be cleaned up before coming inside. At the next meeting, there was a split in the club membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities because they felt they were unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal social life of the club. A small number of members insisted upon life-saving as their primary purpose and pointed out that they were still called a life-saving station. The small group's members were voted down and told that if they wanted to save lives, they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast. They did. As the years went by, however, the new station experienced the same changes that had occurred in the old station. It evolved into a club, and yet another life-saving station was founded. History continued to repeat itself. And if you visit that seacoast today, you will find a number of exclusive clubs along that shore. Shipwrecks are frequent in those waters, but most of the passengers drown. As disciples of Jesus, our primary task is to go and make disciples. Unfortunately, we sometimes forget our purpose. We need to recover our passion for life-saving. James 1:22 says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." But Jesus stated the church's main purpose or great commission is to go and make disciples. It's not complicated. Jesus wants Crossroads to be a life-saving station, to fulfill its purpose. Jesus filled the church with his Holy Spirit in order to empower the church. At Pentecost, he did that. Please turn with me now to Acts 2, verses 1 through 13. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one of them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for your great grace and mercy, this word that you've given us. Lord, may you open our hearts to hear what you want us to hear this morning. Would you give us the power of your Spirit to follow through and to do the things that you call your church to do? We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the first point is God's purpose for the church. So Jesus revealed his purpose for his disciple-making church in Acts 1:8, which says, "You will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." This is a summary of the Great Commission that he already gave in Matthew 28. "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So God's purpose for the church is to go and make disciples. This is a challenge to all of us, isn't it? Every day we are to go and make disciples. That should be the primary thing that we're thinking about as we're getting up every morning. That's numero uno in God's eyes. You've got a lot of other responsibilities, I know that. But the numero uno responsibility as a member of this church is to be thinking about how you can go and make disciples, whether it's at home before you leave the house, whether it's at work, or wherever else you might find yourself. You are to go and make disciples. So the first step in making disciples is to go. To go into the world like Jesus went into the world. And we're to be his witnesses when we go. So we're to go, but then we're to be witnesses. And that's how disciples are made. We're to demonstrate the gospel in word and deed. We are to pray that God will give us opportunity on any given day to go out and reach whoever it is that we're meeting with or talking to and be ready to share the great news of what God has done in your life. That's what a witness does. It witnesses what something has happened in their life and tells somebody else about that. So if the church is not going into the world to witness, it becomes a social club. It's not a life-saving station. It's a social club. Now, I'm not saying anything. There's a lot of wonderful people in this church, so don't hear me saying a lot of powerful witnesses going on. But in general, this is how we need to be thinking about how we're to do as a church and how we're to be a life-saving station. And so Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:20 that we are ambassadors for Christ. Well, he's saying the same thing. God is making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And so as Crossroads thinks of itself as a life-saving station, as a church that is going out and fulfilling the purpose that God has given it, which is to tell other people about Jesus and thereby making disciples, then glorious things happen. Wonderful things happen. I can't tell you how many times it's been wonderful to hear testimonies. And I encourage Alex and the rest of the session to have people periodically give testimonies. Because when you give a testimony, you know what happens? It's like the river. It's like the tide makes all the boats rise. And it encourages those that are hearing those testimonies. And we need to uplift and encourage one another as we do these things. It's beautiful and it's wonderful, and people get excited when that happens. But Jesus knew that the apostles, the original church, right, with him, they could not successfully go out in their own strength and fulfill the Great Commission. He knew that. He lived that before he gave the Great Commission. He'd already seen his disciples, his wonderful apostles, fail. Where were they when he was dying on the cross? They had run away. They were hiding. Even afterwards, they found him in locked houses. And so Jesus appears amongst them by passing through the wall. Somehow we don't understand all that. But the point is, they were hiding. They weren't bold witnesses, just the opposite. They weren't able to go out and be these bold witnesses that Jesus is now calling his church to be. And so, before the foundation and creation of the earth, God already had his covenant of grace in mind. We looked at that a couple weeks ago. It didn't surprise God that the disciples were hiding. He knew that they would need to be empowered, that they need to be indwelt by the presence of the Holy Spirit. And it's the power of God that would be moving. The church is to be the witness. There's nobody in here that can save anybody. Only Jesus saves. We're to be the witnesses. But we need power even to be bold to declare these things that God has done for us. We are so weak. We are so, so weak. Or maybe if that makes you feel uncomfortable, let me say it this way. I am so weak. I am weak. You know, as I share this with you this morning, I'm not saying I do this perfectly. There are so many times that I've missed opportunities. There are so many neighbors that I've never knocked on their doors. And so we need each other. We need to encourage and uplift one another in these things. And so it was necessary that the Holy Spirit indwell the church to empower it, to become a bold witness. And that's why in Acts 1, 4 through 5, it says, Jesus ordered the apostles not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That had to be happened to these guys that were cowering in their houses, afraid of what might happen to them. Once they received the Holy Spirit, entirely different people became bold and began to share, and they would go out. You don't see the apostles hiding in the temple. You see them going and making disciples, being witnesses of Jesus. And so that leads us to our second point, the filling of the church with the Holy Spirit. When the day of Pentecost arrived, God the Father's promise of the Holy Spirit was fulfilled. And in Acts 2:4, which is part of our passage this morning, it says all. It doesn't say some. It doesn't say everybody but Peter. It says all of the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. So when you receive the Holy Spirit today, we may not see this amazing thing about the speaking in tongues and all that stuff, but when you get saved today, you also will receive the Holy Spirit. The Bible says if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a believer. This is something that God does. So he empowers his church. He empowers you and me. And so this is why it says in Romans 8:9, here's what Paul says. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So this church, everybody who's a true believer in Jesus Christ, has the Holy Spirit living within them. No exceptions. I don't care how old you are. Isn't that glorious? Isn't that wonderful? You don't feel the Holy Spirit. But the truth is the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Wow. This is something by the grace of God that you've received. And so our confidence then is that when we're told to go out and make disciples, that we know that the Holy Spirit lives in us. We know that for sure because God tells us. If we believe this Bible is true, then the Holy Spirit lives in you. And He will empower you when Christ says, go and make disciples. That's where your confidence is. It's not in yourself. It's not in the quality of your testimony. It's got nothing to do with your strength. It's got everything to do with God's strength. The power of the Holy Spirit moving. He not only moves in your heart and empowers you and causes you to be bold in your witness, but He's also the one that's working in the hearts of the unbelievers. It's when they hear the Gospels when they respond. You don't make them respond. Who makes them respond? The Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. And so every believer in this church has been chosen by God by grace and has been called by grace to be a witness and to go and make disciples. Now that might be making you feel a little bit uncomfortable, right? Maybe you haven't done a whole lot of that. Possible. So Ephesians 5:15-18 says, be very careful. This is Paul, right? Be very careful then how you live. Think about it. Be very careful. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity. What's your life stand for? What is it you're going to say to Christ when you stand before Him? And He says, I've told you to go out and make disciples. Let's have a look at your record. I empowered you with the Holy Spirit. How did you do? Every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Great Commission's pretty clear, isn't it? Real clear. Go and make disciples. And then Ephesians 5:1, which is at the beginning of chapter 5, tells us what the Lord's will is. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So we're to go out and love the world. And that might mean that you might, if you're a Republican, you may have to love a Democrat. And if you're a Democrat, you may have to love a Republican. What would happen in our country today if these different strident opinions and people actually said, you know, I'm going to love you. I'm going to lay my life down for you so that you might live. How would that change the whole tenor, the whole public discord right now that's going on? So Jesus has called His disciples to obey the Great Commission and go and make disciples. That's number one. That's number one. And the reason you go is because you love the world. And that brings us to our third point. What a Spirit-filled church looks like. Now, Jesus said in Acts 1:8 that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you and you will be my witnesses. So this is amazing because this is being addressed to the original apostles who had all failed Him. And they failed Him because they had not been filled with the Holy Spirit yet. But after they had been, after the Holy Spirit had taken up residence within them, then they received the power to go and witness boldly. and to make disciples. And so Jesus has given the church the task of being a life-saving station. This is a life-saving station, and everybody is welcome in here of every ethnic background, of every gender. Everybody is welcome here, no matter how filthy they might look on the outside. No matter what it looks like their heart condition is in. Because they need to come in here, and they need to hear the gospel, and they need to have the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, just like you have. What a glorious thing. What a testimony it is of this church when that takes place. But we have to look to the power of the Spirit to help us to do that. There's no shame in that. That's the way God set it up. He does the saving. He calls us to do the witnessing. So when the Holy Spirit descended and filled the apostles, as we see in verse 3, what were they all saying? What was going on as they were speaking in these tongues? They were all speaking of the wonders of God. They were witnessing. They're telling what amazing things God had done. And so as a result of all that, then they became the witnesses and ambassadors of Jesus Christ. The book of Acts, being filled with the Holy Spirit, is mentioned 9 times. 9 times, so it's pretty important, right? And it's consistent, because every single time, in every instance that it's mentioned, it always resulted in a bold witness of the wonders of God. That's what witnessing is. Telling what God has done for you. God has saved me. That's not a very hard thing to say, although it's very difficult at times. And so we need to keep focused on going and boldly witnessing and making disciples every single day. It's so easy to lose our focus. It's so easy to make other things a higher priority. We all do. And so this is why we need to help each other stay focused. Coming in here every Sunday is one of the first steps you can make. You're reminded of the great grace of God that you're walking in. You're reminded you've been saved by grace. And so we need to lift up each other's arms and pray for one another for courage and for boldness. We need to be talking about this. You know, we come in here on Sundays or even during the week, we can be talking about, you know, I went over to my neighbor's house and I began to get to know them a little bit. Or maybe, you know what, I'm really having a hard time with this going and making disciples thing. Would you please pray for me? You see, God doesn't want this to be a secret if you're struggling with that. He wants you to say, other people here in the congregation, help me. You know, it's like Moses when he's in chapter 17 of Exodus, and the battle is taking place down in the valley. And he's got his arms up, and when his arms are up with the rod, then the Israelites are winning the battle down in the valley. But after a time, you know, his arms are getting tired, you know, and it's starting to weaken, the rod's coming down, and all of a sudden, the enemy's winning the battle. So what was the solution? Aaron and Hur were on either side of him, two godly men, and they'd hold his arms up. He didn't do it by himself. We're not to do it by ourselves. We're to do it together. So where does Jesus start? Where does he take us? Well, first of all, he teaches us this prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer. The true Lord's Prayer is actually in John 17, but we call this the Lord's Prayer. That's okay. Well, I'll use that for right this second. And so what is it that after we acknowledge God as our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, what's the next thing of importance that God brings to our attention? Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What's his will? Go and make disciples. That's what, every time you pray that prayer, you're saying that to him. I want to go and make disciples. Help me. Change me. I need you. And I need all of you to do that. Your will be done, not my will. If you think about what your will is, often it's entirely different. It involves different things. I'd like to win the lottery, or I'd like to, you know, whatever it has to be. It's got nothing to do with building the kingdom or making disciples. But that's typical. That's how we all are. We're all kind of wired that way. And so where does the church start? The first step the church needs to take is to pray and ask God to give us all a love for the lost. Isn't that what Jesus said in Luke 19:10? The Son of Man has come to seek and save who? The lost. Are you, or were you lost one time? Yeah, I was. You were. In Jesus' eyes, who is perfect, then we probably weren't very attractive, except he had chosen to love us. He came to seek and save the lost. So he's came for the very thing of going and making disciples. He sought us. And so we're to be like him. And so we've got to start by saying, honestly, do I love the unbelievers? Do I love the lost? Do you? That's where we've got to start. That's where he started. God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son. He loved the world, the unbelievers. And so this is where we start. And so this is what we need to be honest about. So in a few minutes, we go to the communion table. Just between you and God, you don't have to tell me. You don't have to tell another person in this room. But if you struggle with loving the lost, then you ask God to change your heart. That's part of what the communion table is for. Table of grace. Please change me, Lord, to be like you. I am really struggling with loving fill in the blank. Might be somebody who's hurt you deeply. Help me to love them. See, very often what happens is the people who hurt you the most, it's like a signal from God saying, this person needs to be saved. And our reaction usually is to turn away, isn't it? I don't want to be around that person. But God's saying, I'm putting this person in your life to bring a light on them, and I want you to pray for their salvation. That's a hard one. That's a hard one. I struggle with that. So it starts with a love for the lost, and that has to be a work of the Spirit. So after the Holy Spirit gives us a love for the lost, the second step is then to go and seek the lost and make new relationships. And it starts with your neighbors. Last June, I'm going to remind you of something. I haven't asked this church to do too much, because that's what Alex is going to do. I'm just trying to be a placeholder until he gets here and you get under his leadership. So, but the one thing I did ask you to do was for every family to come up with a plan how to reach your neighborhood. Didn't have to enact it. Didn't have to carry it out yet, but to come up with a plan. So I'm going to remind you of that this morning. So if you have not done that, I want to encourage you to do that. Singles, you come up with your own plan. Married, you come up with your plan. And so the idea then is to have a plan of how you want to reach your neighbors for Christ. It'll be different for every neighborhood. Your plan is going to be different from everybody else's plan. It's going to be a little bit uniquely different because you're going to have different neighbors. You're going to be in a different location. And so, for example, if somebody moves into your neighborhood, brand new, then it might be your plan is that somebody in the family goes over, knocks on the doors, and hands them a plate of cookies. Hopefully somebody's done that for the Youngs as they moved into their new neighborhood. Right? And you find out, well, hi, you know, I live here, and, you know, my name is such and such. What's your name? And so once you ascertain what that family's names are, then you can go home and you can begin, along with the rest of your family, including your kids, because they need to be involved in this. They need to see mom and dad in action. And you start praying by name for the salvation of your neighbors. Just start praying. So then you begin building a relationship and you look for opportunities to get to know them a little better. Some of you have been doing some of this already, so it's not new news. But I suspect that some of you have never done it. And so you start building these relationships and you look for those opportunities to witness to them in word and in deed. Tell them about how the last time you got sick, how Jesus comforted you. You're not trying to give them a sermon. You're just saying, you know, this is what I do when I get sick. I ask God to heal me and comfort me. That might be new news to them. Maybe they've never heard of that. You just go to the doctor and go through, you know, taking pills and things. So there are little ways. This is how I'm living my life. This is how I would talk to my family. Now I'm going to talk to you like that. All of a sudden, they're seeing something different in you. There's a different way of living. And so there's an opportunity through everyday normal situations that you can share what Jesus has done in you. You are witnessing to these people. You're not rustling to the ground in the middle of their living room, you know, with a big black Bible saying, "Accept Jesus." That's not what you're doing. But you're telling them, this is how Jesus works in my life and who he is and how I love him and adore him and how he saved me. And so you're planting gospel seeds as you go. So anyway, that's just an idea, general idea. So if you have not got your plan in place, I encourage you to get in place. And you share it with Alex. Be a great thing. You know, he's probably going to be very interested to hear what your plan is. Might give him some ideas too. And Jenny, right? So third step, then after you get to know your neighbors, is then there comes a time when you can ask them to come to church with you. Wow. Well, that's how it's supposed to work. We're bringing the people to church. We're not waiting for them to come through the door. Then we'll evangelize them. There should be a steady stream of invitations going out, some of which will be accepted. And we should be seeing a steady number of people. May not be a lot. Might be one here, one there. But there should be, over time, if we're out there going and making disciples, there should be some new people coming into church through you. Through you. And then, of course, I encourage you all to get trained in how to present the gospel yourselves. I think I know a guy in the congregation, his wife could help you out with that. So, so may the Lord empower Crossroads to be a life-saving station that goes and boldly witnesses in word and deed so that many unbelievers will hear the good news of Jesus Christ and be saved and become his disciples. Jesus loves you. He delights in you. He's called you with a purpose. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what a wonderful God that you are, how much you love us and care for us, and the fact that you actually invite us in to the ministry that you've started, that we might be your eyes and ears and most of all your messengers, Lord, of this great gospel message. Lord, help us. We all struggle with different aspects of this, and so we pray for your mercies that are new every morning. We pray you'd help us to stay focused on what the main thing is, and that we would see over time how you glorify your name by bringing disciples into this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.